Well, Merry Christmas. There we go. I heard a Merry Christmas. I suppose you have some good plans for today and with family if possible, or maybe this is the main thing you're doing, but we're so glad you did make time to be here with us. You can be turning in your Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Matthew. I want to say hello to Mary Ann Carls. Our prayers, of course, have been with you much, and the Silverland family, so good to see you guys back too after all the accident and everything you've gone through, and good to have you guys together here this Christmas. So. All right. Well, I want to begin today with a compelling Christmas issue, a question that Christians have asked around the world, and it causes deep thought. And here's the question. How often is Christmas on Sunday? It's a joke, okay. How often is Christmas on a Sunday? How often is Christmas on Sunday? I know the answer because I asked Mr. Google himself. And so here we are, 2011. It's been 6 years since this happened, okay? You didn't know that? And it doesn't come every 7 years, that whole leap year thing, you know? And there is actually a sequence. And so if you're making plans for Christmas for 2050, you know that Christmas will again fall on a Sunday. And it's just remember 11-6-5-6, and that's the sequence. I just also noticed that the year that the church began is 1977. Skeeter and Mary Ann, I don't know if you remember that year, Christmas was on Sunday when the church church began. So that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But I was curious, and I thought maybe you were too. All right. We want to talk today about how to say thank you for Christmas. If you have been with us last Sunday and last night, and I realize many of you may not have been, but last Sunday we talked about the cost of Christmas to Jesus Christ. And of course, that cost was that he had to come to earth as man, the incarnation. He had to leave heaven, come here. And it says he was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He came here not just to be born and give us warm fuzzies at Christmas time. He came here to die on the cross for our sins. That was the cost of Christmas to Christ. Last night we talked about the cost of Christmas to the world. What does eternal life cost the one who receives it? Nothing. Eternal life is free. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. Like you may have paid the price for a gift you're giving today. He paid the only cost that could be paid, the death of his own dear son, of himself. Because God paid that cost, he can turn around now and offer salvation for free to us. And the important question that we discussed last night was, have you received the free gift of eternal life? That's free means free. There is no catch. There is no hidden cost. It's free to take eternal life. The question we want to talk about today is the cost, though, of living a life that says thank you. See, some people, when they receive a gift, they're not very thankful. Some people, when they receive a gift, it doesn't change the relationship that they have to the person who gave it. You can live thanklessly. But when you consider the cost of the gift and the benefit to those of us who have put our faith in Christ and have eternal life, the only thing that makes sense is to live a life that says thank you for the gift. And so I want to challenge you to consider whether you have been living a life that says thank you. Here's a verse we're going to start with and end with. It kind of expresses it well for us. He died for all, Christ died for all, that those who live, and if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're one of those who live. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. That's how you say thank you for Christmas. To no longer live for yourself. That is as radical as anything, isn't it? What do we naturally, instinctively, innately do with our life? We live for ourselves. Everything about what we are, our thought process facing life is, what's best for me? That's just what's going to always come up. What's best for me? Instead of asking, how do I live for Christ? That's how we say thank you. So we want to think through, first of all, a few of the characters of the Christmas story that are familiar, and how they said thank you for the fact that God sent His Son. So we're here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, which may be familiar to you. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, lived together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So they had not had sexual relations, and she's pregnant. This is why there is a virgin birth. God is the father of Jesus, not Joseph, and Mary was found to be then pregnant miraculously, so that there would be this individual in history who would be completely God and completely man, because only that God-man could pay for our sins on the cross. He had to be perfect as a sacrifice, but he had to be man in order to be a sacrifice and actually die. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is almost hard for us to imagine in our culture, but in that culture, it was a public disgrace to be found to be pregnant before you were married and lived together. Now, this gets a little confusing because it says that he was going to give her a divorce. Jewish marriage customs were different. In Jewish marriage customs, what we call engagement, they called betrothal. And at the time of betrothal, before the wedding, sometimes a whole year before the wedding, before they would live together as husband and wife, at betrothal, they were considered married. The marriage certificate was signed, and it was a done deal. While the husband was preparing a home for them to live in and so forth, and during that time, if during that period of time, this situation happens where she's pregnant, Joseph would have the opportunity, the right to divorce her, but he was such a good man that he did not want to publicly disgrace her. So instead of bringing it out in public, he just said, let's just quietly divorce because you're not the woman I thought you were. I mean, here's this man who, he was a good man. He was living this common life. He enjoyed, I think, being the carpenter. He was a regular guy engaged to, we assume, a beautiful and godly woman. That's what you want to look for, young guys. Beautiful and godly woman, you know. And he had in mind this beautiful life he was going to face, but what happened devastated him. But yet he was a good man and would just divorce quietly. Of course, the divorce never happened. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She has not been unfaithful to you. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Jehovah saves, God saves. And Jesus personified that because he would be the one who would save us from our sins. And so Joseph obediently, willingly marries Mary. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her, sexual relations, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What was the cost to Joseph? There were a lot of costs. I mean, he was going to raise a son who, in a real sense, was not his own. But the cost that I see here is that he lived with a stigma, along with Mary, of disgrace and public shame. In fact, we know that this stigma of their supposed unfaithfulness lived with them 30 years later. In the book of John, one time Jesus, now this is 70, 80 miles away in Jerusalem. Jesus has now grown up, And in this discussion with the Jewish leaders, they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And so they are 30 years later throwing it in Jesus' face that he was this illegitimate child. If that followed Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, what must it have been like to be Mary and Joseph living in Nazareth, doing your carpentry business, living with a stigma? Following Christ, saying thank you for the gift of eternal life, has a cost. And you may bear a stigma sometimes too. If you're committed to serving and obeying Christ, you can face some ostracization from your family. You've experienced perhaps those times at school, at work, where if you do what you know is right, it sets you apart from somebody else. There are people you would like to be liked by for various personal reasons. When you're living for yourself, that's just the instinct, right? You want to be accepted by this group, and so if you say no to what they want to do and it's wrong, if you stand up and say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I need to speak the truth here. It can cost you at school. You can't be in that circle of friends you wanted to be in. It can cost you maybe at your job. It's not very popular for you to be a certain kind of a person, and there's a boss who holds your promotions and raises in his hands, and so you don't want to have a stigma that I am a follower of Christ. There's a cost, though, to saying thank you for the gift of salvation. And the question is, will we live for ourselves, or will we live for the one who died for us and rose again? Keep reading in chapter 2 and come to another beautiful characters of the story, the Magi, the wise men. Verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." There was a cost to these wise men, the Magi. The first thing that comes to my mind is the fact that they had to travel, and who knows how long they spent in this pursuit of what does that star mean. So there's a time cost. We'll come back to that. And then you jump ahead later on after the whole situation with Herod and Herod trying to kill the baby because he's feeling threatened as a king. You come to verse 10 where they see the star again after they get to Jerusalem. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Those are big gifts. Gold, a little over $1,600 an ounce, I understand now, has always been valuable, costly. Incense, myrrh are costly gifts, and we may think, well, they could easily afford that. They were kings, right? Were they kings? Do you see anything about it? It doesn't actually say they're kings. The song says they were kings. It says they're magi. They're really astronomers. And how many were there? Don't answer, because we don't know. The song says there were three. I just want to correct some Christmas trivia there. But there were these wise men, however many they were, and they brought gifts. We don't know. This may have been a sacrificial gift to give that. But I think the cost of their gifts was perhaps minor compared to the cost of their time. When did they get to Jerusalem? Was Jesus 2 years old? Sometimes we assume that from verse 7 because Herod found out the time the star had appeared and killed all the babies 2 and under trying to kill Jesus. We don't know that Jesus was 2 years old. He could have just been a matter of months. We just know that the star appeared some 2 years previous. God could have given the special star and the revelation that they begin to see and think it through. And then they travel from maybe Babylon or Persia, maybe even closer by Syria. But they travel maybe a couple of months. And Jesus could have just been a couple of months old, or all the way up to 2 years, we don't know. But they, as Magi, were gone a long time, and they were gone from their families. I don't know if their families were so excited about them going on a trip like that. I don't know. It could have again been that thing like, you're doing what? But there is a cost. And there's usually a cost when we are followers of Jesus Christ to pursue a life of worship and service. There is a cost of time and treasure. There's a sacrifice involved. It could be that your family is even totally behind you, you could say, in your following of Jesus Christ. But if you're going to be involved in serving Christ, there will be a cost of time. There'll be a multitude of decisions. If I commit myself to this ministry, you're going to be gone on, you know, Thursday nights or whatever. If you commit yourself to certain people that you're going to, you have a ministry mentality that you're going to try to help certain people, it may not be convenient when they need you. There's a cost to be available. And the time thing is a hard thing that everybody that follows Christ has to figure out. Because on one end, there are people who believers who they throw themselves into ministry serving Christ so much that they could on one extreme neglect their family. And their spouse or their kids or their parents or whoever are not impressed with Jesus Christ and following Him because it seems like their dad or whatever, he gets all of his significance from ministry and he ignores them. Well, that obviously that's not what we want. But you know what the other end of that spectrum is? It's another problem. And that is when our family, we say, we can't do this because we got to be with our family. And we can go to the extreme that we can't make any sacrifices, and it just could be that we prefer to be with our family. We don't want to mess with the messiness of people. We don't want to give up an evening here or there or do something on a Saturday because we're not willing to get out of our comfort zone. And so there's nobody but the Lord and you who can figure out the tension of where does appropriate service lie. But we do have to deal with that and find before God and consulting with our family what kind of sacrifices we should make. But there will be sacrifice if we live a life that says thank you to Jesus Christ. Because we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We'll jump out of the Christmas story now and fast forward maybe 30 years to John the Baptist, who in a sense is really part of the Christmas story. He was the one born just before Christ, an earthly cousin of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist would be the prophet of God, appointed to be the one preparing the Jewish people for the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And so he had kind of an unusual assignment from God. He lived out in the wilderness, wore funny clothes and ate locusts. That's a sacrifice. I mean, a fashion and food sacrifice is one that a lot of people wouldn't be willing to pay. But he is out there and he is preaching this radical message, and amazingly, because God was working through him, people were coming out to him in the wilderness and hearing this message of repentance from sin and being baptized as a sign of their changed heart, and they're the ones that were receptive and ready when Jesus began to preach and be publicly available to people. He didn't spend all of his time out in the wilderness, though. John the Baptist also was in Jerusalem some because he became an acquaintance. Don't know if I should call him a friend of King Herod. But an acquaintance, and actually it says in Mark 6 that Herod had enjoyed listening to John. I mean, very unlike characters. You know, one guy's wearing this, you know, camel hair kind of stuff, and then you get the priest with the robe, and this odd relationship develops, and he likes listening to John. Until a break came in their friendship. The reason for that was that Herod, as many of the Herods did, had an affair with his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and ended up taking his wife and marrying her, and John the Baptist spoke the truth to Herod, says, you can't do that. That is unlawful, the Herod's claim to follow the God of Israel. And so Herod turned against John and put him in prison. And so John is paying a cost. He is in prison now for doing what? Doing exactly what God asked him to do. For speaking the truth. And he is suffering the conditions of imprisonment. And in a sense, it just keeps getting worse. Jump ahead to chapter 11 of Matthew. About when John was in prison. He not only went through confinement in prison, he went through a fairly common cost of emotional, spiritual doubt. Verse 2, Matthew 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, so see, John had followers too, to ask Jesus, are you the one who should come, or should we expect someone else? When things get hard, we sometimes begin to doubt the whole thing. He's the one who's been saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But everything has gone so badly for him that he is doubting even who Jesus is. Are you really the one? And if you've ever had the questions spiritually and doubts, and is this whole thing true, and is Jesus who he said he was, and just join John the Baptist Club. Doesn't make you a bad person. In fact, if you look ahead in this conversation at verse 11, Jesus said, when the message came that John had serious doubts, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So John says, who are you really? Now back to verse 4, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. John, hang in there. Hang in there. You're believing in the right thing. It's hard to understand why you're in prison. I mean, go figure. A man who obeyed Christ is facing prison. And it doesn't get any better, it gets worse. You may know some of the rest of the story. Foolish Herod gets drunk at a feast. And at this feast, his new wife, Herodias' daughter, Salome, is dancing. And crazy Herod says, I'll give you anything you want. She goes to Mama. Herodias says, what shall I ask for? John the Baptist's head on a platter. So he goes from prison to an unjust martyrdom. Isn't that a great Christmas story? That's a lot of warm fuzzies. No, he's just simply a man who is willing to pay the cost of saying thank you to Jesus Christ. Willing to pay the cost. Jump ahead another couple of decades to the Apostle Paul, a man who had been so against Christians and Christianity. He had been raised in the traditional religion of the time. And this was just different to hear of Jesus Christ and salvation is free and the cross. And it just was preposterous to him. And he just backpedaled from that. And he lashed out at people who would believe that until Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself. And Paul realized it's true. It really is just faith in the cross that gets us to heaven. And Paul becomes a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And he lived a life that said thank you radically. Radically willing to suffer. And he went around and preached the gospel everywhere and gets to a place like Corinth where a lot of spiritual immaturity, and he never asked any money from them, and they were squabbling about stuff, and they didn't have basic morality. They just were struggling in so many ways. And then they even attacked him for his credentials. Like, who are you to tell us what to do? I mean, Paul is serving them during the day and making tents at night just to make a living and serving sacrificially for these people. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, who am I? And this is inspired that we know this. And Paul says, I have made some sacrifices. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger, 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 danger. Labored and toiled, gone without sleep, hunger and thirst, cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul was committed to living a life that said thank you. I know that most of us haven't paid these costs. We had our Christmas Eve feast last night. I wasn't exactly hungry when I went to bed. We sometimes might complain that the thermostat isn't exactly to our liking. Haven't really been in danger. But again, your sacrifices that God asks of you are yours, and Paul's were his. The question is, am I going to live a life that says thank you for a gift so wonderful as Christ's death on the cross that He could turn around and offer me, by grace you're saved through faith alone? People sometimes ask as they think about the issue of salvation being free, I mean, really? It's just free? Yes. So it doesn't matter how we live? Clarification. It won't affect your salvation whether you're really saved. But it affects your entire life to make a sacrifice over and over that says, thank you. And it is sacrifices we will never regret. And someday to hear in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. We have no idea of the value of living a life that says thank you. So I don't know what commitment God might put on your heart. Something where you say to Him, I so appreciate the free gift that I will gladly make this sacrifice and this sacrifice and this sacrifice to serve and follow you. It might be something sacrifice you make for the church family. It might be sacrifice of something in your reputation. It might be sacrifice of time serving your family or friends or whoever it might be. And yet God is going to honor those sacrifices and say, someday, well done, good and faithful servant. His way of saying thank you for living a life that says thank you. So Paul, do you regret it? I mean, all you went through? You just kind of have to suffer here. Do you just feel miserable? Is that really what God's calling us to? That if we live a life that says thank you, then we basically are saying, yes, I volunteer for misery. How did you feel making sacrifices? How do we say thank you? And this is where it becomes personal for us. Can we sign our name to this attitude? He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His servant. He says, thank you for calling me to a life of service. That's a life that says, thank you. Romans 15:17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. That's the thing that I'm most excited about, that I get to serve Christ in the way that God appointed me to. And again, His list is different than our list. But I'm privileged. What is the service? What is the cost God calls us to? Something that says, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. What's our attitude in service? Oh, man, my name. I knew I shouldn't have signed up for that. Now I got to go. You know? I glory in my service. Or the thought, you know, probably somebody else will do it. Somebody else will give them a call. Somebody else will. No, I glory. I go, do we think, when we think service, when these divine opportunities pop up, kind of go, do we think cross when we think service? Do we think, how much do I like this person? Should I serve them? How much time will it take? Will I serve? Do we think, thank you for the cross? The same Corinthians, Paul was, that we talked about a moment ago, same Corinthian church struggled with the area of financial giving. And Paul was trying to get some money together to help the Christians in Jerusalem who were in financial need. And so he wrote two chapters that should transform the way we think about our own money. I say our own money, but that's kind of the point. It isn't. And he writes to them and says, Corinthians, I want you to know that you need to excel in the grace of giving. And he points out to them the Macedonians, who were the poorest of the poor, and they were thrilled to give. And he says, you need to follow their example. Here's what I wrote to him. See that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just picking some selections out of these two chapters. Here's why. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's a reference to the cross. And he concludes it all at the end of those chapters saying, so thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that's the way he lived. That's the way he thought about. That's why he could say, I'm content whether I have a little bit of money. I'm content whether I have a lot. I've been in this situation, been in that situation. Money didn't matter because he was just living a life that said, thank you. And that's the thing that transforms our motives. That it's not about obligation. It's not about, well, you know, I sit here so I need to pay something here. Or I hear about this missionary and, well, someone's got to help him. I got to do that. Or so-and-so, so, well, yeah, I'm a big hero. I give them something. No, it's about the cross. Do we think about the cross when we think about money? That's the point. It says, really, it's our whole life. And so we come back to the verse where we started, adding the verse before it. This is what we want to see. Can we sign our name to this? For Christ's love compels us. Not duty, guilt, obligation. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that He, one, died for all, and therefore all died. In other words, who I was and my selfish ambitions in life, that died. And He died for all that those who now live, believers, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. What does that mean? What does it mean to us? It's different for everyone. Would you ever sign a blank check from your account and hand it to somebody? You know, put on the date and sign your name and take that blank check, give it around to whoever. Well, that's what God's saying. Just not talking about money now, just talking about everything in our life. Just, God, what do you want me to do? Here's my blank check. Your name is signed. And let Him fill in the details. To review, the cost of Christmas to Christ, His incarnation and death. The cost of Christmas to the world, eternal life, is truly free. The cost of saying thank you is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Let's pray together. Music team, you want to come? Lord, we don't know what that means to just give ourselves and live for you instead of us. We will all struggle because we are naturally selfishly inclined. Lord, give us a willingness to put our plans on hold and embrace yours. And as we do so, to not feel like a hero, but to understand that we are the recipient of the greatest gift of all, that you would come to earth, become man, die on the cross, and give us the free gift of eternal life if we simply believe in you. So thank you, Lord, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.